All right, Mark chapter number 4, please. Mark chapter number 4. Mark 4 and Luke 8 is where I'd like you to go to, both those passages. Mark 4 and Luke 8. So here's our sermon title, Good Reward, Bad Reward, The Choice is Yours. Good reward, bad reward, the choice is yours. Mark chapter number 4 and Luke 8. And once you found your place, would you please stand for the reading of God's word. Guests and visitors, so you know what's going on. We're marching our way through the book of Mark. One chapter at a time, one verse at a time, two verses at a time, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And we left off last week on verse number 20, so we pick up on verse 21. We will, over a period of time, cover every chapter and every verse in the Gospel of Mark. We're looking at Luke as well because this is a parallel passage. Luke's rendering of the same account has just a slightly different variation. I want to draw your attention to that. It'll be for our edification. So let's start in Mark together, reading verse 21 through 25, and then we'll move over to Luke chapter number 8. Beginning in verse 21, and he said unto them, so our speaker is Jesus Christ talking to the disciples. Is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed and not to be set on the candlestick or some type of stand that is so that it would be propped up? Now look at verse 22. For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret that it should come abroad. If any man has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, take heed what you hear. With what measure you meet or use, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear shall more be given. I'd like to read that again. And unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath to him shall be given, he that hath not from him shall be taken, even that which he hath. Now let's look at Luke chapter number 8. All right, let's look at the word of God from verse 16. No man, when he has lighted a candle, covers it with a vessel, puts it under a bed, sets it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Take heed, therefore, how you hear. For whatsoever hath to him shall be given. Or for whosoever hath to him shall be given. And whosoever hath not from him shall be taken, even that which he seemeth to have. Let's pray. God, we want to understand your word this morning. We want to be a church that's grounded in truth, understands the Word of God, understands the plan of redemption, is able to discuss, interact, and represent you well as disciples of Christ, people who have been equipped for the work of the ministry, those that can give an answer for the hope that lies within them and can share the gospel well because of their time in your word. Father, we don't want this to be a shallow, topical message with a couple points that meet felt needs. Instead, we want it to be an exegesis of truth. Help it to be that. In Jesus' name, amen. So you may be seated, and here's our outline. Here's how we're going to work through the passage. This is what I hope you walk away with. Number one, God's revelation of Jesus Christ, initially hidden, initially partially hidden, initially covered, if you will, full and eventually complete. Then in verse 23, we have a transition. with man's responsibility. So really, part one is God's sovereign will in the revelation of Jesus Christ and how he's going to do that over a period of time, or how he has done and is doing that over a period of time. Part number two is, what is our human responsibility in response to this will? I'll give you 3 points. A, you get to choose the measure you use. B, hearing results in more revelation. And C, some think they have, but really don't. Those are our 3 points. That's what we want to work through. Let's get started. Verse 21 is really a clarification of verse 11. Verse 21 is a clarification of what Christ talked about going back to Mark 4 and verse 11. Let's look at it together. And he said unto them, unto you is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all things are done in parables. So let's bring some context into this. Our disciples are really struggling with, why is it that Jesus is continually speaking in parables? Every time he's at a crowd, every time he's with the multitude, he doesn't come out and say, I am the Son of God that's going to the cross. He doesn't say those exact words. He doesn't present himself boldly like that, clearly like that. He talks in parables. He talks in mysteries. And they want to know, why is this the case? When will the full revelation of Jesus Christ come? And in this verse, beginning in verse 21, 22, he says, for you, this is a mystery and you are to know it. But I am like a light. I'm like a light that is covered right now. I'm like a light that has a covering over it. But this will not always be the case. There's coming a time in which we'll grab this covering and take it off, like the idea of a lamp underneath this pew. And we would all say, that doesn't provide much light. And Jesus would say, you're exactly right. There's coming a time when we're going to grab this, bring it up, set it on a candlestick, and bring it out in the open. So the reality is, during the years that Christ was on the planet, during those years, the light was covered, if you will. But after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, the covering was completely removed. The covering was completely removed and is being removed, and the light is getting brighter and more people are understanding the truth, and the revelation is progressively growing stronger. That's the idea that our author, Jesus, the speaker, and our author, Mark, wants us to understand. In our previous parable, the seed is the Logos. The seed is Jesus, the Word of God, the Word that became flesh. Now, in this parable, Jesus is the lamp or the light. And in the same way that a light is to be revealed, in the same way lamps are meant to be set in the open, so too will the person and work of Jesus Christ be fully revealed to the world. I took you back to 11. Now I want to take you forward to 34. Please look at verse number 34. Answering the same question, I want to show you how much Jesus deals with this. Look in your Bible in verse 34, and we'll eventually get to it as a preaching text, but I want to show you the comparison. Jesus says, but without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. Let's follow this now. When it was just the disciples, when they were away on the top, when they were away from the multitudes, what did Jesus do? Expounded. He unpacked it. He laid it out for them. So the 12, Matthew and the disciples, they were to know all things. He unpacked it for them. So the scripture's saying, anytime Jesus was with a large multitude like us, he spoke in parables, mysteries, hidden meanings. And the crowd had to really listen and be in tune. But after that, when they would walk away by themselves, he would get them around the fire, get them around the fish, get them by the lake. And what would he do? He'd unpack it for them. He'd explain it for them. What was he really doing at that time? He was equipping them to go forward and preach the truth later on. Because when we now leave Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we move into Acts, we move into the 13 epistles that Paul wrote, look at the 7 general epistles, look at the book of Revelation, are there any parables in those books? No. No. It's all truth. Open truth. Nothing hidden. Nothing mysterious. Truth, 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 truth. So this is what Jesus is saying. While I was on the planet, I spoke in parables. It was a mystery. It was hidden. It wasn't clear. He would say stuff like, I and the Father are one. A mystery revelation. We can see it now clearly as we look back upon it through the 13 epistles that Paul wrote, through the other general epistles. But after is the full revelation. That's the idea that he wants us to see here. Let me get my clicker and move us forward. Verse 22, look at it with me now. For there is nothing hid which shall not be made manifest. So the things that were hid when Christ was on the planet are now manifest. Neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. So yes, there were secret things while he was on the planet, but it wasn't secret to the of never being revealed. It was secret until what time? Until the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. What you need to understand to grab this is it is God's predetermined will that Christ go to the cross. If the Israelites would have embraced Jesus as their Messiah, he would not have went to the cross, and God's will would not have been fulfilled. So Jesus spoke in mysteries while he was on the planet, such that the Jews would reject him. God would take him to the cross because of their rejection. He would be rejected by the Jews. A Gentile bride, that's us folks, non-Jews, would be called in the church age, and eventually in the future, we anticipate a day when even the Jews' eyes are opened up and they see their Messiah. So the apostles do not follow Jesus' example of using parables to hide truth because they know it's their job to get the truth out. Jesus' identity in the Gospels is shrouded with mystery and hidden revelation. An example of this is found in Mark 3, 11 and 12. Look back with me. You remember when we preached through this, but look back and just to refresh your mind. Look at 11 and 12 with me in your Bible, please. I trust you're turning there. It's a sin not to turn in your Bible, by the way, when the preacher tells you to turn in your Bible. Wives, if you notice your husband not turning in, just turn to him and say, stop sinning. That'll get his attention. And the unclean spirits, I could say flip because some of you are looking on your iPods. We had a Galaxy 7-inch Galaxy tablet there with it. I mean, everything's coming to church nowadays. Mac Pros will be pretty soon, huh? And unclean spirits, when they saw him, they fell down before him and they cried, saying, thou art the Son of God. And Jesus did not say, yes, I am, and tell the whole world. What does it say? Straightly command them to do what? Not make him known. And we say, why did he not make him known? Because he was going to the cross. Going to the cross. The cross is where he was going to redeem God's people. And if they would have accepted him as his Messiah, they would not have went to the cross. And so we see that he straightway or immediately charges them that they should not make him known. It's good to have Meg back in church with us after the delivery of your baby and healthy and everything's going well. Thumbs up, Mike. Awesome. Everything's good. Isn't that awesome? Our newest mom and dad in the church. Amen. Jesus' self-designation of himself was the Son of Man, not the Son of God while he was on the earth. He did not refer to him as the Son of God while he was on the earth. He always referred to himself as what? The Son of Man, referring back to Daniel and Ezekiel. But after the resurrection, the mystery is being revealed. As the gospel is being preached and the partial covering of the light is completely removed. Let me show you what I mean. Luke 24:27, Jesus on the road to Emmaus, that's after the resurrection, he begins at Moses and all the prophets, and he expounds unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So after God's will is accomplished in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, for the next 40 days, what does he do? Goes around telling everyone, as many people that will see him, all the world, I'm it, I'm the resurrected Son of God. And he reveals that to everyone. Paul said it like this in Ephesians 6:6. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth to make known the mystery of the gospel. So Paul says, I'm going to make that mystery known. That's our job today, to go and make that mystery known. Nobody in this room speaks in parables. Our job is not to hide truth from people. We have the exact opposite responsibility. We are to take our light and shine it as bright as we can, as high as we can, to as many people as we can. Our light is no longer to be covered. It is out there completely revealing the will of God. Jesus said it like this, Matthew 5:14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hilltop cannot be hid. So last week we talked about planting seeds. Everywhere we go, planting seeds. We're saying the same meaning. This year, this week it's shine your light. Shine your light, shine your light, shine your light. Communicate truth, communicate information. Jesus said it like this. What I tell you in darkness, that speak you in the light. What I tell you in the ear, that you preach on the housetops. You see it there? What I told you in a dark room behind closed doors, you take that and go out and tell the whole world. What I told you privately when it was just that, you turn around and preach it in the housetops. Did Peter do that? Yes, you better believe he did. That is exactly what he did. Peter took what he learned from Jesus Christ, went into Jerusalem on Pentecost. Acts chapter 2 delivers an incredible sermon beginning with Moses and walking them all the way down. He walks the dog all the way to the end, showing those Israelites who they rejected. So here's the question. When will the revelation of Christ be complete? Romans 14 tells us. Let's look at it. Romans 14 and then Philippians 2. Hopefully you're already racing ahead of me and you know why we're going to Romans 14. And you know your Bible well enough that you know why, what scripture we're pointing towards. Both in Romans 14 and Philippians chapter 2. Let's look at them together. Verse number 11. You probably have this verse circled in your Bible. Because you write in your Bible, you take notes in your Bible, you love the Word of God, and you're used to taking notes in there because you want to have a written record of what you're learning and how you're growing. Verse 11. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Turn over to Philippians chapter number 2. First, Second Corinthians, and then it's Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Go eat popcorn. That's how I remember that. I'm just telling you. G-E-P-C. Philippians chapter number 2. Look at verse number 9. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name above, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ, notice please, how many knees? Every knee shall bow of the things in heaven, things in earth, and things even under the earth. Under the earth. Above, in, and under. And that every knee should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to what? To the glory of God the Father. So when will the revelation of Jesus Christ be complete? When will the light be as bright as it can be? When the entire created world is before the throne of God. Everyone. Every Muslim, every Hindu, every Christian, everyone. You mean from Adam forward? That's correct. From Adam forward. Everyone that's been created with a knee. Everyone who has a mouth to speak. You say, does that mean mute people get an exception? No, that's not what the scripture is communicating. They'll all be able to confess on that day. There won't be anyone who won't have an ability to speak in that day. You mean even the dead? That's right. Even the resurrection of the dead will occur at that time. And they will all acknowledge that Jesus Christ, the one of Mary, the one of the carpenter Joseph, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died on a cross, that Jesus is the Christ, the Lord. And that will be done to the glory of the Father. So that's the full and complete revelation. So then we get to verse 23, back in Mark. We transition to part 2. So now you know we're halfway done with the sermon. You can take a deep breath and say, oh, we're on part 2. That's good. We're working our way towards being done. Sort of. Look at verse 23. You see it? If I was to put a marginal note in verse 23, I would put down human responsibility. Because look what he says. If any man has ears to hear, let him hear. So this is where we move from God's will in revealing to what is your responsibility. What is your responsibility this morning, church? To hear. to hear, to listen, to hearken, to not tune out. If any man has ears to hear, let him hear. Are you here this morning? Do you have ears to hear? Chris, it's good to have you home from Liberty. They almost beat the Wolfpack last night. It would have been so awesome if they would have defeated. I wouldn't have let Dwayne live that down for the rest of the year. I would have reminded him every day that the rinky-dink team from Virginia came down and whooped up on the Wolfpack. Ears to hear. Ears to hear. Verse 24, let's get back into the Word of God. That was just a temporary departure. Chris, your fault. You shouldn't have come down and distracted me like that. Verse 24, and he said unto them, now notice, take heed what you hear, for with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you. I want to teach you right now about the measure principle, the measure principle. The measure principle goes something like this. You get to decide what measuring instrument you want to use for your life. You get to decide, I'm going to take the Word of God in using this measurement, or I'm going to take the Word of God in like this, or I'm going to take the Word of God in like this, or I'm going to take the Word of God in like this. What measure do you want to use this morning? Where are you at on this measuring principle? Are you down here on this end? You know, a measurement like that, that means you occasionally look at the Word of God, you occasionally do something with it. Most of the time you tune out, or up, are you here in the middle right here? Man, you're really growing, you find yourself enjoying the Word of God, you find yourself learning much. Are you up here right here drinking it with a fire hose, man, and you just can't get enough of truth? Just can't get enough of it. Where are you at on this measuring principle right here? This is the measure principle. It goes something like this. Take heed with what you hear, for with what measure you meet, which measure you use, it shall be measured unto you. So you get a little bit out of your devotions because you only put a little into it. You get a little out of the preaching service because you only put a little into it. Are you taking notes? Are you paying attention? Are you sitting up? Do you have your Bible open? I mean, there's some people that I've said turn in your Bible. They've never turned one time in their Bible. You know what that person is? Way down here. See that little tiny, that's it, that's all. Or maybe over here, just a tiny little bit, nothing. It's you. You get to decide what measure. I don't decide it for Pastor Joe, and Pastor Joe doesn't decide it for me. Bob, it's your decision what measure you want to use for yourself. Measure principle goes like this from Matthew 7. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet or use, it shall be measured to you again. Are you a self-righteous, arrogant kind of person? If the answer is yes, then others will judge you with that same measure. Are you a forgiving, loving, compassionate person? Then you will find yourself receiving that in return. Let's break it down a little bit more. Are you the kind of driver in Fayetteville that never gives anyone a break? You know what I'm talking about. All day long in driving in Fayetteville, there's lots of opportunities to let somebody out. Are you the kind of driver that never lets somebody out? Is it always you? Always, I've got to get there. Forget about them. Or are you the kind of driver in Fayetteville? Are you serious, preacher? Yes, I'm serious. Are you really saying that the way you treat others is the way they will reciprocate? The answer is yes. That's called the measure principle. People who never visit anyone in the hospital, people who never visit anyone in the hospital, don't be surprised when you're in a hospital, nobody comes to visit you. It's the measure principle. You get to decide how it will be measured back to you. I'll show you another one. Luke 6:38. Here's the measure principle. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. It's the measure principle. Now let's look at verse 25 as we see a promise and a warning combined in one verse. Let's look at it together. First he says, for him that hath, well, what does he have? What does he have? Well, he told us in verse 24, gives us the answer. You that hear. So to him that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he has. So in verse 25, divide that verse in half and look at the first group. He that hath, to him shall be given. That's group number one. The second one starts with him that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he has. What does he have? Go back to verse 24. And unto you that hear shall more be given. Let me give you an illustration. Let's break this down and give you an illustration that most of us in the room can relate to. I'll use an Army one because I spent 20 years out there. I was an NCO, so that meant I had a lot of interaction with second lieutenants. If you are a former second lieutenant in this room, just please forgive me, okay? Here we go. Jim, you were a former second lieutenant. Is there anyone else? Mike was a former second lieutenant. Anyone else will own up to being right here? Another former second lieutenant. Another one right over here. We got five in the room. Anyone else will own up before we get into the illustration? Six? All right, so we got a few. Yeah. Joe, you can remember a second lieutenant, right? There are two kinds of second lieutenants. One, group one. You didn't hold your hand up, John. You were a second lieutenant. Unbelievable over there, incognito. There are two types of second lieutenants, those that can be taught and those that know everything. There are two types, those that can be taught and those that know everything. A second lieutenant who knows everything is like the one that has. And you can't give them any more because they don't do anything with what you have because they think they know everything. The second lieutenant who says, I'll listen to what you have to say, and then you see them doing something with it, you give more. And they do that, and you give more. Every person that's worked with second lieutenants knows exactly what I'm talking about in this room. This illustration rings true to you. I was in the early service, and John Bolt was an Air Force instructor. And he said, I'll give you another example, just so we're clear in this room. He said, Pastor, I worked in a simulation system where I would teach pilots how to fly. And he said there were two types of crews that would come into the simulation system. Crew number one was ready for more information, had lots of questions. He said to that crew, I gave them even more information. They asked and I gave more. They asked and I gave more. They took that advice and we moved on to another level. I gave them some more. We've moved on to a third level. Said then there were other crews that would come in and they had their arms crossed. And I could tell this was going to be a rough and long day. They didn't ask any questions. They weren't interested in what I had to say. You couldn't teach them anything. What kind of Christian are you? What kind of Christian are you? Do you show up at the 10:45 worship service and you know everything, so there's really nothing more that you need to learn? And you don't do anything with the truth that's being revealed to you? There are two types of Christians out there. Those that receive information from the Holy Spirit and act upon it, those, Mike, who you can't teach them anything. Can't teach them anything. Two types of Christians. What measure are you using? Jeremy, you know the illustration. I mean, you worked with a lot of lieutenants. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Two different types of lieutenants. Some that you give, and man, they just soak it in, and you train them more, and they grow, and they grow, and you're so thrilled, and you watch them just develop. I could use the same illustration for soldiers. I just picked on second lieutenants because it would get everyone's attention. There's two types of students in a classroom. Pupils in a classroom, Kim, same idea. Teach them, they grab more. Teach them, they grab even more. And you just can't give them enough information. Then there are others that are just trying to get by. Just trying to get by. Just trying to pass the course. Where are you at in your walk with the Lord? What Christian are you? Are you the kind of Christians just doing time? And God gives you information and you don't do anything with it? I mean, you show up for a worship service every now and then, you hear some truth, but it doesn't impact you. You don't find yourself growing. You're not changed from the power of the Word of God. What measure are you using in your own personal life this morning? Do you have a big cup? Do you have a big cup this morning? The reason you have a big cup is you can't get enough. And when God reveals some to you, you give it out. Some more, you give it out. Some more, you use it. Or are you hoarding information? You don't give it to anybody. People don't enjoy the fact that you're learning the Word of God because you don't do anything with it. Where are you at in this process in this room? What kind of Christian are you this morning? What measure are you using? How committed are you to the revelation that God's given to you? And then do you act upon it to receive even more information? God only gives us the information that we respond to. If you don't obey the small revelation, you can't expect more. You can't. Let's continue. Take me forward, Art. Then he says in verse 25, and he that hath not, to him shall be even that, shall be taken even that which he hath. Now, I've got to tell you, these verses keep on popping up the more I study the Word of God. And these verses scare me. This indicates to me that there are people within the collective thing that we call the body of Christ, the church, that think they have something and it's going to be taken away. Here's the parallel verse that I turned to Luke and had us read because I wanted you to see Luke's rendering, slightly different, same truth. Take heed therefore how you shall hear, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given. Whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seems to have. Now, if I thought it would do any good, I would scream this truth. If I thought it would do any good, if I thought it would wake anybody up, I would jump up and down and run back and forth like Billy Sunday used to do if I thought it would do any good. This means, listen please, this means that there are people who think they have Christ and they don't. Look at it. I'm not making this up. This is coming to you from a genuine concern. From him shall be taken even that which he seems to have. Seems to have. Thinks he has. He thinks he has a relationship with Christ. He seems to have a relationship with Christ. And at that final judgment, he doesn't have one. What's the evidence of this? He did nothing with Christ. He did nothing with it. He did nothing with Christ. Nothing. The revelation that he had didn't change him. The awareness of the person and work of Christ didn't change him. He didn't do anything with it. And the evidence of that results in the fact that it's taken away. You say, can you show this from another scripture? Yes, I want to give you some clarifying commentary. Not from my words, not from a stupid illustration, but from the Word of God. Look at Matthew 25, please. And if you're not turning, you're sinning. So make sure you turn to Matthew 25. Please, I need you to look in your own Bible right now. I want to walk you through the text. We're just going to march through these verses so that you can see what I'm talking about. This is so important. Verse 14, please. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who calls his own servants and delivers unto them his goods. Now remember, we're talking in parables right now. Talking in parables. So we've got to figure out, who are we talking about here? Servants are people who are in the church. Created by God. Somehow involved in the body of Christ. The man giving it out is Jesus. He goes away. Here and then goes away. Let's continue. The kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his own goods. Unto one he gives 5 talents, to another 2, and another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. So everybody gets something. Do you see it? Everybody gets some amount of revelation. Now the issue is, what are they going to do with what they have? What are they going to do with this revelation? Look in your own Bible. See what happens next. And unto the one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and another 1, every one, according to his several ability, and straightway he took his journey. And when he had received the 5 talents, he went and traded with them the same, and made for them 5 more talents. Sounds to me like Josh is doing something with what he's been given. He's responding to the measure of truth that he's been given, and using it more. You see that? Continue looking with me. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also had another 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth, hid his Lord's money, and after a long time, the Lord of his servants comes and reckons with them. Reckoning. Judgment. A day in the future. A period of accountability. Verse 25, a period in which something is taken away from somebody. A period in which somebody receives more. Good reward or bad reward. The choice is yours this morning. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought the other 5 talents, saying, Lord, Thou delivered unto me 5 talents. Behold, I've gained beside them 5 more. And his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. What are you doing with what God's given you? What are you doing with the revelation that God's given you? Are you doing anything with it? Are you measuring with that tiny little measuring thing? Or have you got a large bucket that you're trying to deal with because you want more? He continues. And also, and we're transitioning to the next one. He that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou delivered unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Then he came and received the 1 talent and said unto him, Lord, I knew that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, gathering where thou hast not strawed. I was afraid and went and hid the talent in the earth. And lo, there's that talent that thou hast is thine. His Lord answered and said unto them, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, gathered where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have at least received my own usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto them which he hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he that hath abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. You see it, Pastor Joe? It's right there. It's identical. It's almost the exact wording. It's crazy. It means that there is a possibility in this pew or in this pew or in this pew or in this pew, there's somebody that has a talent and they're not doing anything with it. And at that judgment, when they think they're going to spend eternity with God in heaven, they're going to find out that that's not the case. That they were never born again. Never born again. Never born again. Why are you saying that, Dave? Because born again people do something with what God's given them. Not all the same, Jeff. Some do 10, some do 7, some do 5, some do 2. So what's the difference? Born again people do something with what God's given them. Something. A failure to do anything with what God's given to you is an indication that you were never born again. That's why I preached my heart out to 80 students at Get Acquainted Days. Because I was firmly convinced, Dave, that there's somebody down there who fits this category. There was surely a teenager who thinks that they have, but they have not. And the indication that they don't have it, although they think they have it, seem to have it, appear to have it, is they're not doing anything with what God has given them. Let's go forward, Art. The Son of Man shall come in with his glory and his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Heaven is not going to be socialism. There are varying degrees of reward even in heaven. It's not a level playing field. Yes, the cross is level. Yes, we're all saved by grace. Yes. No question our sins are forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. No question. That's justification first, folks. That's the doctrine of justification. But there is a reward for those who work hard at their own personal sanctification. There is a reward. And that reward is according to every man's what? Works. Let me show you one more and then we'll be done. Go for it, Art. Would you take the time to look at Luke 12 and then we'll be done. You say, we're looking at a lot of scripture this morning. What else do you expect to look at? I mean, we're not going to look at football plays. Luke 12. Look at this story. Please take the time so you can see it in your own Bible. This should serve as a wake-up call to us in this room. Let's look at it together, please. Then Peter said unto them, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to the all? See what I mean? We're dealing with the same question. Speaking parables to us, all. What's this truth? How shrouded is this mystery? That's the question. Look at verse 42. And the Lord said, bless you. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward? Let's stop. That's who I want to be. Man, I want to be a faithful and wise steward. Don't you want to be a faithful and wise steward? Don't you want to be a faithful and wise steward? Don't you want to be characterized as the faithful and wise steward? I don't want to be like those foolish virgins who had no oil for their lamps. They weren't prepared for the coming of Christ. I want to be known as a faithful and wise steward. He says, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his own household to give them their portion of meat in the due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But, and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and the maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of the servant will come in a day when he looks not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and he will cut him asunder and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Do you see that? This person thought he was a steward of God. He thought he was a steward of God. If you would have asked him, who is your master? He would have said, the Lord. He would have said, the Lord. And what portion? He's a cut asunder. That's not a kind, gentle word. A point with the unbelievers, Dan, do you see it? That should serve as an incredible wake-up call to every single person who has ears to hear. Let him hear this morning. I don't want anyone at all to be cut asunder. I said to the students this week at Camp Anchorage, and golly, we had a great time. And yes, I'm dating myself with that great word, golly. Okay? Off the chain. Does that work? Not any better, huh? Wow. Well, someone texted me on August 19th and said, how's it feel to be an old fart? So, can you imagine getting a text like that? How's it feel to be an old fart? It didn't even say pastor old fart. But he that knew not and did... I'm sorry, let me back up. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. Who could come to Berean Baptist Church for a couple Sundays and say, I had no idea there was a Christ? Who could come to this church for a few Sundays and say, I had no idea there was a God? Who could come to this church for a few Sundays and say, I had no idea there was a Bible? Who could come here in this ministry and say, I had no idea what God's will was for my life? So what happens to that person who knows God's will and does nothing with it? According to the Word of God, he's beaten with what? Many. Many stripes. But he that knew not and did not commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whosoever much is given, unto him shall be much required. And to whom men shall commit much of him, they will ask the more. That's the measure principle. That's the measure principle. Let's pause and illustrate that. We got plenty of time. Let's pause and illustrate that for just one more moment. Stay with me for just a moment. Let's compare this morning in our assembly two groups of people. Let's compare a group of people who was born into a Christian home, grew up in a Christian home, went to Christian education, involved in a Bible-believing, Christ-centered, gospel-centered church. Bibles in their home, Bible on their iPhone, Bible on their Mac Pro, Bibles everywhere, preaching on the internet. Dan, let's compare that person to, say, someone in Africa who has one missionary in their village, and only the Gospel of John has been translated into their language. Only the Gospel of John. 65 other books have not been translated into their language. Do you think for a moment that a righteous, just God will judge those two people equally? That's ridiculous to suggest that. Too much is given, much is required. You're sitting in the group that has much has been given, folks. There's no way in the round. You've been given much. You can't be in America and plead ignorance. You can't be in America and say, there was no one that discipled me. The internet can disciple you. The resources on the internet are so awesome nowadays for a Christian that if you're not growing as a Christian, it's your fault. It's your fault. Sermon Audio, one website has 400,000 sermons on it. One website. So you can't say, oh, I couldn't get to good preaching. Or I couldn't get a hold of the Bible. Or there were no resources available to me. So then when you stand in front of God having done nothing with what you've been given, what will you say? What excuse will you use? You can't claim like the person in Africa. I was in a village that only had the Gospel of John translated in my language and had minor revelation, and there was only one missionary there. You can't claim that. This church has 8 pastors, 7 pastors. Do you realize how blessed we are? Imagine a student who goes to Christian school, village, freedom, liberty, and it doesn't matter, Brian. Bible, 1, 2, 3, 4 days a week, chapel on Fridays, school camp, preaching on Sundays. What will they say? What will they say? How will they claim ignorance? Imagine a child born in a Christian home, grew up in church. What will they say? Art, let's conclude, please. I'll give you 3 questions and then we'll leave. Question number 1, what size measure are you using? What size measure are you using? Where are you at in this process? Question number 2, how well do you respond to what you hear? How well do you respond to what you hear? How well? Do you do anything with what's been given to you? Does it change your life? Does it change your marriage? Does it change your parenting? Change your finances? Does it change anything? My dad used to say, it seems like it goes one in and out the other. Did you ever say that? Is that how it is in your life? In the ear and out the ear? Question 3. What kind of reward are you working toward? How many could say, man, I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I want to hear those words more than anything else. That's the driving passion of my life, is to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Let's pray.